The Divine Mercy Devotion is the fastest spiritual system to drastically reduce your purgatory time, the feast, the image, the novena, the chaplet, the hour, Finch, not to even mention Works of Mercy and the Diary of Divine Mercy. It is so powerful, not even God's justice can stand up to it. And the incredible Catholic author Vinnie Flynn wrote a wonderful way to get into this, A Year with Divine Mercy. Now, I know that times are tough, so sometimes people can't afford a new book, but I do happen to have an extra copy. Please email me here down below within the first day of releasing this video, and I'll pick a person at random and just send you the book for free. I only have one. If you'd like to support this channel in any way, please do so through Buy Me a Coffee. Now, on to the incredible interview with Vinnie Flynn. Check this out. My channel will focus a lot on purgatory, so when I uploaded the book into like an application where I can search the word purgatory. And one of the passages that you had was from a book by Father Chris Aylar, where he was speaking about him and praying for his grandmother. Would you mind sharing that? Cause when I read that, I haven't read that book that he wrote, but that one passage was just incredible. I think it's, I don't know what day it is, but maybe share that with us.
Well, I don't know what day it is either. I certainly remember Father Chris's book and those passages, but his the whole concept that he was coming to understand is that not only that purgatory and divine mercy are related, but that Our Lady and divine mercy are related. And in the whole plan of God, purgatory, we tend to think, I used to think purgatory was, you know, like, okay, I've been bad, God's going to punish me. And that's a distortion. Purgatory is not a second chance. It's when the souls in purgatory, I mean, oftentimes they're called the poor souls in purgatory. Well, I prefer to call them the holy souls in purgatory, because that's what they are. They're people who have died in a state of grace, close to God, but they're not yet perfected enough to be incorporated into the Trinity, what the Church calls the beatific vision, where mm-hmm. we are completely immersed in God. Nothing unholy, Scripture tells us, can enter the holiness of God. If I'm not holy like a God when I die, I have to become, I have to have another chance to become. So it's like, I continue my passage to holiness, which is what life is. Mm-hmm. Our whole journey here is God is leading us to holiness so that we can be like him. Well, if I'm not fully there, God's mercy extends that time period. That's what purgatory is really all about, where the God longs to be like the one of the images that I love is the silversmith who's refining silver. Well, the silver is wonderful. It's beautiful. But there's a lot of junk surrounding it. There's a lot of stuff that's not pure silver. So the fire, the refiner's fire that purifies the silver, the silversmith doesn't know when it's finished until it's so pure that he can see his reflection in it. So we're created in the image and likeness of God. We know we're ready to be with God when we reflect his image perfectly, when he can see his image in us. And that's the wonderful mercy of purgatory, that it allows us a time where we know the holy souls, for instance, there's a sadness. And when Faustina, for instance, was asked, she asked them when she visited purgatory, one of the times she was allowed to visit purgatory, she asked the souls there, what's your greatest suffering? The greatest suffering was longing for God. That's the greatest, because they long to be with God, because they now know that their whole being was created for union with God. You know? But they also know they are destined to be with God. So they're in pain, but they're also rejoicing because they're guaranteed heaven. They know they will ultimately be with God. But right now it hurts because I'm not with him. So that's the refining fire. And in that process, they gradually are all the trappings that we have in this world that are not conformable with God's love are burned away. they kind of fade away. That's the whole process. The Catechism, for instance, it tells us very completely that Our Lady's involved in this, that she's the model and source of all holiness, that she perfectly reflects God. And so that's what we all must do. And like her Immaculate Conception is meant not just for her, but for all of us. She was pure and holy and spotless from the moment of her conception through a special grace of God, where she was redeemed before the actual sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We have to wait, but we're destined to be the same thing. We're destined to be holy and spotless, mm-hmm. so that we can be brought into the presence of God himself.
Well, one thing also that I love about the Divine Mercy, especially the devotion, is just that it gives us a way of, I guess you could say, of like a harnessing that mercy through the chaplet by kind of, sometimes we just don't have the words, but by giving us such powerful words to pray on behalf of sinners, those that are dying. You know, I know that's a big part of it, as well as those in purgatory. I was reading that one passage that it's just so interesting how he'll tell Saint Faustina, my mercy does not want the situation in purgatory. It's a weird kind of thing to hear, essentially like saying, I wish this wasn't the case, even though justice demands it. So kind of right. implying that we can appeal to his mercy to greatly shorten their time in purgatory, but maybe many people maybe aren't aware of that, or they don't do that.
Right. Yeah. There's that whole thing of his justice and his mercy. We can put them in odds at each other and consider them opposites, justice and mercy, but they're not. That, you know, justice is the outflowing of mercy. God in his justice is being merciful, because we need to be purified. It's like when I sin, the punishment for my sin is already there, even from a very basic thing. I overeat, I'm going to get fat and lazy and whatever. If God doesn't have to give me a punishment for that. It's inherent in the action. All our actions either draw us closer to God or draw us away from him. They either make us more like God or less like God. So the more that has to be set right. In other words, that has to be set right. It's almost like the scales of justice. You know, if an action offsets what's just, it needs to be put back. But God doesn't want that to be a punishment. He wants that to bring us back so that we can be like him and be with him. It's a very, very difficult concept. But Christ makes there's no mistake about it in the Diary of St. Faustina. Both exist, and justice is, Faustina says, is the flowering of God's mercy. Mm-hmm. So purgatory is not God being mad and punishing us. It's God continuing to love us so much that even though in justice we need to be more purified, you know, we have the time to do that. We have the opportunity to do that.
I always think it's beautiful that then we can become instruments of mercy for them to radically shorten that time so he creates his own loophole for us to use if only we know it, you know, but sometimes we don't. So that's why it's important for people to be aware of that, especially with the chaplet, as well as many other prayers.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Tell us about this book that's coming out soon. What led to the inspiration for it?
Actually, my daughter Erin and I had collaborated in a book for Tan Books. I had already come out with a Seven Secrets series of Seven Secrets of the Eucharist, and then Confession, and then Divine Mercy. And Conyngham Gallagher at Tan Books, you know, was well aware of that, and we had talked many times, and so he had invited us to do this book of the Mass and Adoration Companion. Yeah. And then that was, with the success of that, they have a series a year with the saints, a year with Pope so-and-so, a year with, the church. So they wanted to do a year with Divine Mercy. So Connor invited me to do that. And then it was kind of a natural thing that my daughter, Erin, would collaborate with me on that one as well. So we began working together for it.
That's wonderful. How long did it take to write that? What was that process like?
Unbelievably long. It was a terrible process, to be honest. There's so many pieces. And because of the framework, it's got a wonderful framework where you have a reading from some writer, some scholar or the church or the catechism, a reading somehow relating to God's merciful love. It doesn't have to even mention the word mercy necessarily, but it's something that will give an insight into God's merciful love. So that seems like a no-brainer. Just find 365 of those and you're good. But then each one needs a little line or two introduction to the passage, and then a kind of a thought for further growth kind of thing, a consideration where you go a little deeper into that passage, and then a closing prayer. So what happened is, it was wonderful searching through and doing all the reading and remembering and finding passages on mercy. And it's everywhere. Mercy is everywhere in the church, everywhere in the world. But it had to be between 250 words and 350 words. And we found some beautiful passages that were too short, and there's no way to add to them. Uh-huh. We found many, many passages that were, wonderful, but it's so hard to edit down some writers without losing the context of what they're saying. Yeah. So there were some we could not use at all. Others, it was just a lot of work to do the editing, to get this passage edited down, but so that it still has the power of the original.
Yeah.
The delightful part of it was that it was almost like being on personal retreat in some ways, because we were immersed in this for so long. And what we were trying to do is show that Divine Mercy is not just a private devotion from the Diary of Saint Faustina. It's the umbrella devotion, as I explain in Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy, that we have so many beautiful devotions in the church. And we have Sacred Heart devotion, all kinds of Marian devotion under different titles of Our Lady, devotion to the Precious Blood, devotion to the face of Jesus, everything, all kinds of things, miraculous medal. The Divine Mercy devotion is no exception. So we have these beautiful things that people were so taken by, the Divine Mercy image that has been so attractive to people, the chaplet, just an incredibly powerful prayer, the 3 o'clock hour, the novena to Divine Mercy, it's the Feast of Divine Mercy. So what we noticed as we were working at the National Shrine to promote Divine Mercy is that there was what my spiritual director called a kind of a problem with Divine Mercy, in that people were so attracted to the devotions that they could get lost in them. Mm-hmm. My Father George Kosicki, who was probably one of the greatest experts in Divine Mercy, he used to say, it's not enough to hang this image on your wall, to say this prayer, to observe this hour of mercy, and think you're going to go to heaven without passing go.
Yeah,
it's not just about reciting a particular prayer, being, hanging a particular image on your wall. It's a way of life. It's not just a devotion. It's the whole truth about God and who He is and who we are in His love. So that's what we were hoping to show by these passages, to select passages that would show that mercy is everywhere. And there's all kinds of ways to view God in His merciful love.
So it's interesting to think that to create a book called A Year with Divine Mercy took possibly multiple years.
Multiple years.
Years of work. So that must have been, just an incredible retreat for you. I'm sure maybe it was one of those things that you thought maybe coming into it. I know a lot about Divine Mercy because of all, your work and being there almost from the beginning, but then really going in depth with you and your daughter and other people working with them.
Yeah, there were also situations that were beyond our control. That there were certain things on our end and on Tan's end that caused delays, you know, where the book was set aside for a while and then begun again. And there were some health issues and various things like that, that so that it was the time was extended more than we originally anticipated. And we were also both Aaron and I were working on it part time.
Yeah.
Because we had so much other things on our plate. And what I'm hoping is that people will not see this as just an academic thing. Okay, I'm going to obligatorily, as an obligation, I'm going to read this passage every day and I'm going to and get through the whole book in a year. There's no need to get through the book in a whole year. The dates, there's no dates. It's day one, day two, day three, and that's just so that there's some organization. But some people will just already, I hear from some people, they're just kind of surfing through it. They'll open the book at random at a particular time and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today?
Yeah.
And that's a wonderful way to do it. And to not feel like, okay, I got to move on. As Erin says in her explanation of how to use the book, stay with the grace. Let this be God inviting you to a particular way to reflect on his mercy. And let yourself reflect on this. Okay, Lord, I invite you into this area of my life. Something hits you, strikes you, even a question. Stay with it. Stay with where the grace is. And let this be a personal retreat to you, not just learning about God, but God, how can I encounter you in this reading? How can I put myself in this reading and encounter you?
What have been some of the graces or fruits that you've seen in other people as they've had a chance to pray with the book, to use it in their own prayer life?
Well, we haven't, it's out, it's so new that we haven't had a lot of feedback from people, but a few mm-hmm. people that the first response I got was one I just mentioned to you, that the person was delighted that they're not dated. Because there would be this guilty feeling like, oh, I missed a day. Now I got to read several to catch up.
Yeah,
which is human nature, but it's self-defeating, because then you're rushing through and you're just trying to get through each reading instead of taking the time where something strikes you, where you read something like, for instance, Father Cantalamessa, the papal preacher, one of his passages. There's one spot that when I was going through it again, I just hit. It's like love makes a gift of itself. Well, what does that mean? That love makes a gift of itself. So then you stay with that, and you go through this, and you realize he's saying that that the outpouring of the Trinity is all love. The outpouring of that love from the Trinity becomes mercy. That's when the perfect love in the Trinity extended to creatures becomes mercy, because mercy always seeks to fix something, to mm-hmm. remedy something, to, as Pope John Paul says, to restore something. Well, in the Trinity itself, the Father doesn't have to fix Jesus. He's perfect. There's no remedy. There's no misery there in the Trinity. You know, mercy is when God's love comes out of himself and he gives himself totally to someone else in order to bring them joy, to pull them out of misery or confusion or sin. That's the function of mercy, to restore something that's been lost.
You know, if you think about it, it's kind of the opposite of what we do. We, like I think of, let's say, you know, a family that works so hard to kind of first to become godlike, perfect, beautiful, merciful, to become a wonderful home and family. And what do people do? They immediately isolate, hide away, get away from all the people that cause problems. Like they kind of build the treasure and then completely keep it to themselves. Like they bury it in the sand, you know, like that, like the, of the talents, that could be like a good parable, as opposed to someone saying, now that we've gotten to this wonderful place of, you could say, psychological, emotional, spiritual wealth, you know, you become a beautiful family. Let's go out and transmit this to other people. People are almost petrified of doing that for fear of, I guess, losing or there's a danger there. I mean, I guess you could say, look what happened to Jesus.
Yeah.
But it is, I could see how, as you say it, it's a way of life that we're being invited into.
Yes. It's really the difference between devotions and devotion, singular. That devotion is a total consecration to God. And all the devotions of the church, all of them, all the sacraments, all the teachings of the catechism, the magisterium of the church, it's all there to bring us closer to God. We're created for union with God, period. That's what it's all about. Jesus made that so clear, Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. I in them and you in me. That's the intimacy that God wants to have with each one of us. And he then, as you're suggesting, he wants us then to share that with others. He's giving us his way of being, his holiness, so that we can become like him. So then we hear scripture saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Mm-hmm. You know, it's that's be holy, for I, your Lord, am holy. That's what we're called to. And that all is to bring us into God's great plan of mercy, which is we need to now become like him so we can be with him. Our destiny is complete union with the Trinity, to be incorporated into the Trinity itself, into the complete holiness of God. We can't be with him until we're like him. So that's the function of mercy, to restore us in his image and likeness so we can be like him again. So indeed, we can end up being with him forever.
What are some of your hopes for this book? What are, when, as you were forming it, or as you felt like God was inspiring you to write it, were there any particular hopes, or do you feel a particular calling from the Lord kind of maybe indicating to you, this is what I want for it, or this is my hope for it?
It reminds me of a question that a friend of mine, when he went to visit Father Kosicki one time, when Father Kosicki was actually dying, he had one question for him, because he had heard about Father Kosicki and Divine Mercy, and that he was one of the greatest experts. And he asked him, he says, Father, if you could give me just one word for what the purpose of mercy is, what word would that be? And without hesitation, Father Kosicki said, transformation, you know, transfiguration. Transfiguration is what he said. That we're supposed to be transfigured like Christ was before the apostles, where the glory of God is fully alive in us, where we become completely reflecting God's mercy. So to back up and give a simpler answer to your question, it's like, as I mentioned before, I'm hoping people won't just read this to learn about God, but to allow God to touch them, to allow transformation. We chose these readings very specifically to be not just information about God, but readings that touch us and we knew would touch other people, to give them a real clear sense of how much God loves us, how his mercy is everything. So that, for instance, the two of the readings, one of the readings is from now I forget the saint, one of the Carmelite saints, and I can't, Catherine of Siena,
yeah,
where she says that love compels God to be merciful to us, that his love compels him. He used that. Faustina uses the same term, where God, she explains, told her that he was compelled by her trust to be merciful, that her trust draws his mercy. Pope Benedict, when he was talking about the parable of the robber, the Good Samaritan, where the man was beaten by robbers, and he says, the scripture says that the Samaritan had compassion, but that's not enough. It wasn't that he had compassion. His heart was wrenched open. in such a way that he was compelled to help. And that's a figure of God the Father. That when we suffer something, God isn't just pitying us. He's not just having compassion. His heart is wrenched open to the extent that he's compelled to do something to help us, to draw us back to him, to draw us closer, to fill us with joy. That's the function of mercy. And so that's what I'm hoping people will see, that God, that face of God, through these readings, to realize more and more we'll never understand the depth of God's love for us. You know, we still tend to view him as this authority figure, and if I'm bad, then he's withdrawing from me a little bit. But he never does. God's mercy is, in the diary, the word used oftentimes is unfathomable. We can't figure out what the depth of it is. We can never do a sounding to see how deep is this love. It's endless, boundless. We'll never understand it. But we can come closer and closer as we progress, where we realize, God, thank you for loving me. Help me to believe that you love me, not just in my head, but in my heart. Help me to realize how much you love me.
Yeah, I think sometimes I'll see that people will be resistant to this type of thing, that they want it to be more difficult, but you get this sense, especially I think from the Diary of Divine Mercy, that God is, because of the sense of urgency, is almost like, let me make it as absolutely easy as possible, like Divine Mercy Sunday, for instance. You know, but it's not just an end in itself, it's to then extend to other people. Right. And I definitely see from having a YouTube channel, it could be really easy to be just about the knowledge, to just learn the faith and understand it and kind of believe correctly, but that it has to extend beyond that to where we feel the way about others that Jesus does. And I think that that's in some ways the greatest gift, to be able to have his heart in us and to feel that way about others is, I mean, that's like heaven itself, you know, which can be strangely enough painful, because we can then feel pain.
Exactly.
See around us.
God allows us at times to feel the way he feels about other people, to empathize, because again, Christ doesn't pity. The Father doesn't pity people. He has a kind of compassion that's empathy, where he feels their pain. God, when I'm hurting, God feels my pain. And I'm supposed to become so aware of how good God is and so longing to be like him that I will feel that when I see the pain of other people. And I will respond with the Good Samaritan's heart. My heart will be wrenched open at the plight of someone else. And that's, I mean, those themes, you'll see various themes run through this whole book, with people expressing it in different ways, and you've hit the nail on the head for the main one. I mean, we're supposed to understand God's love so that we can learn to love like him. Love of God and love of neighbor. We have to extend mercy to others. In order to receive God's mercy, we have to be willing to give that mercy to others. That's the whole function of it.
I really hope that this book bears that fruit. I know it will, and I pray that it will for many people, so they can have that experiential aspect of the faith, which I think is the most fun part. It's literally where the rubber meets the road, and where you're, all these adventures fall into your lap, writing this book, like meeting all these people. So I hope that it happens in people's lives. What's the best way for people to get this book?
Well, it's put out by Tan Books, so certainly they could get it through Tan's website. Mm-hmm. But Tan is also very, very good about distributing their books. So it will be everywhere. It will be through our website, through other websites, Amazon, any retailers that carry religious books will have it. Okay. So it's the normal way that you get any Catholic book.
Sure. Wonderful. Well, Vinny, thank you so much for joining us today. Would you mind closing with a prayer?
Be delighted. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you and praise you for this great plan of yours, this great plan of mercy, to give of yourself so completely, to pour yourself into our beings, especially through the sacraments of mercy, through confession, through Eucharist, where you actually pour yourself into our hearts and minds and souls so that we can become like you and ultimately be with you forever. Thank you for that great plan, Lord. Thank you that your love is never exhausted, that you never tire of forgiveness. You never tire of extending yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. And please fill us so much with that love, Lord, that we will overflow and radiate that same transforming love to everyone that we meet. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you, and I'll see you in the next one.